to a text. Now, the text is actually long, so I hope you'll bear with me. But the comments that I make are not going to be all that long. But I will take the time to read this whole text. It's Titus chapter 1, 7 through 2:10. Titus 1, 7 through 2:10. And the question that I want to ask before I read the text is, when you hear the word doctrine, what do you think of? What mental image do you have in your head when you hear the word doctrine? So often when we hear the word doctrine, it's sort of, it doesn't have much connection to our daily lives. It's head knowledge, it's mental facts, it's, you know, truths that we just believe or don't believe, but it doesn't go much beyond that. The passage that I'm going to read is really a passage in which Paul, writing to this young man, Titus, is fleshing out for us what connection doctrine ought to have in the life of the church. He's writing to a pastor, Titus is a pastor, and he's exhorting Titus to make connections from doctrine to life in the life of the church. And so, read with me, follow along with me as I read Titus chapter 1, 7 through 2:10, and pay attention to how Paul describes doctrine. Listen to what words he uses to describe it and what it looks like practically, especially as we get into chapter 2. So I'll be reading Titus chapter 1, starting in verse 7. For an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine. There's our phrase there, sound doctrine. And also to rebuke those who contradict it. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons." This testimony is true. Therefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. To the pure all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving nothing is pure, but both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works. They're detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. Chapter 2, verse 1. But as for you, Titus, teach what accords with sound doctrine. What is that? What accords with sound doctrine? Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself, Titus, in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, not showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Paul covers a lot of ground in that text. Just quickly, let's rewind and fly over really fast. He starts with the overseer, okay? He's laying out for Titus what the qualifications of an overseer are, and he lists a number of them. But, of course, in there, he already begins to mention this theme of sound doctrine. In fact, I think the one theme that ties all of this together that we just read is that phrase, sound doctrine. And I think I can prove that in the few minutes we have. So he starts out with overseers, talks about what their qualifications are, what they ought to look like. And then he has this aside in chapter 1, verses 10 through 16, where he talks about the negative side of things. Those who have been opposing the church and opposing the work that Titus is doing there in Crete. And he has some very harsh things to say about them. But even in the midst of that, he talks about the necessity, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. Okay, so even there, in the midst of this negative portrait, he talks about the necessity of sound doctrine. And then he switches gears in chapter 2. And chapter 2 verse 1 is really important. It's what holds together all the rest of the instructions that he gives to old men, old women, young men, Titus himself, and then slaves and masters. The one thing that holds together all these various instructions is the fact that they tie back to sound doctrine. Already, I hope you're getting to see a little bit of the point that I'm talking about. Our modern idea of sound doctrine is really a very mental, informational, propositional concept. That sound doctrine is things like, you know, the incarnation of Jesus Christ and our view of the Lord's table and, you know, how we worship and what day we worship on. You know, all these facts are what we tend to think of as sound doctrine. When Paul talks about sound doctrine, he doesn't ignore facts, okay? It's not doctrine apart from facts, but it's more than facts. And there's a very important text in fact, we're going to go to two other texts very briefly. First, we're going to look at the opposite of sound doctrine. Paul actually lists for us the things that are opposed to sound doctrine. And he lists them for us in 1 Timothy 1, 8 through 11. 1 Timothy 1, 8 through 11. Paul answers the question, what is the opposite of sound doctrine? Because if we want to understand what Paul means by sound doctrine, he gives us a clue when he tells us what it's not. So that's 1 Timothy 1, 8 through 11. I'll read that. Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and the sinners, for the unholy and profane, those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. I think if we this evening were to sit down and make a list of things that are opposed to sound doctrine, it probably wouldn't include the kind of things that Paul includes here. We would probably include things like some doctrine of the Catholic Church or a denial of the deity of Christ or, you know, some Jewish doctrine. I mean, we would include facts or statements. But when Paul sits down to make a list of the things opposed to sound doctrine, this is all lifestyle things. Our attitude towards our parents. Our attitude towards each other. Our attitude towards God, the unholy and profane, ungodly and sinners. Sexual immorality is a doctrinal issue. Homosexuality, lying, perjury. He says these things are doctrinal issues. When Paul thinks about doctrine, he's not merely thinking about having the right facts. So there's a second text I want us to go to, very briefly. And the second text, I think, sums up for us what Paul's definition of sound doctrine is. This is 2 Timothy 1:13. So we were in 1 Timothy. Go with me to 2 Timothy 1:13. Paul says, follow the pattern of the sound words. Now he says sound words here instead of sound doctrine, but it's the same idea. Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. I think Paul, in a nutshell, really super briefly here, gives us three very important aspects of sound doctrine. Okay? Now, by the way, of course it starts with believing the right things. Okay? He uses the word faith here. The faith of Jesus Christ is what has been revealed to us. In other words, we have to actually believe what the Bible says if we're going to be able to claim to have sound doctrine. There are real facts involved in the revelation of Scripture. And so, yes, it must start with believing the right things, belief. But in this very verse, Paul goes beyond that. He says that we must actually follow them. In other words, there's a behavioral component to our doctrine. The things that the truths of Scripture can't merely stay in our heads if we're to be able to claim to have sound doctrine. They have to penetrate from our heads down into our lives, and we have to actually live them out. And again, that's not separate from doctrine. That is doctrine. Living out the things that we say we believe. So there's a belief component, there's a behavior or lifestyle component, but then he adds one more thing in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. There's an emotional, or if I can use the word affection, component to doctrine. If we are going to be able to say with Paul that we have sound doctrine, we must love the things that God loves and we must hate the things that God hates. Our loves are, it has to do with our choices and what we meditate on and what we value and what we prioritize. It's not merely mental and it's not merely the way we live our lives, but it goes to the very core of our being, our affections. And Paul says that's not separate from doctrine. That is an essential part of doctrine. So returning to Titus chapter 7 through 2:10, we see all three of these essential components. If you were to take the time to study through the text, and I won't read through it again, but when he talks about right belief, he mentions, in this passage we just read, he mentions things like the gospel, the word, grace, redemption, and salvation. These are what we classically think of as doctrines, right? So yes, those are there. Right belief is an essential part of sound doctrine. But it's not the only thing. In this same passage, he talks about right behavior. And so he mentions things like self-control, submission, integrity, dignity, and good works. And remember, he ties them back to doctrine. And says, if you have healthy doctrine, your life must reflect it. It's not enough for it to be in your head. And then, of course, he takes the last step and demonstrates for us right affections. And here, again, in the same passage that we just read, he mentions things like love, hope, steadfastness, and purity. And again, ties them back to our doctrine. And so I think Paul's encouragement to us in this passage is for us to give ourselves a spiritual checkup. Say, why checkup? That word sound doctrine, it's actually the same word that's used other places in the New Testament for healthy. Here's a question for you. Have you ever seen a healthy fact? They don't exist. Either a fact either is or isn't. I mean, there's no health about facts. There's health about lives and about choices and about loves. And Paul says our doctrine must be healthy. And so the challenge to us tonight is that we give ourselves a spiritual checkup. How healthy is your doctrine? In conclusion, he holds out to us in the same passage that we just read, two possible outcomes to what we do with doctrine. And the first comes at the end of chapter 1. So let me get back to that text, Titus chapter 2. He holds out to us two possible outcomes. First, we have the choice of sticking with mental knowledge, of saying the right things and having our heads filled with facts. And listen to what Paul says about people who do that. Remember, I told you he has this extended passage about the Cretans. Listen to his evaluation of them in verse 16. They profess to know God. Okay? They have the right words. They've got their facts straight. They have all the Sunday school answers down pat. But they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for any good work. Paul says it's not enough to have the right facts. You do yourself no favors by patting ourselves on the back, because we can finish pastor's sentences before he does. We've earned nothing if our lives don't line up with the truths that we say we believe. But listen to the alternative. So that's the negative. That's if we just fill our heads with theological knowledge and never take the time to live it out. But listen to the alternative. This comes in verses 9 and 10 of chapter 2. He's talking specifically to slaves, to servants, but listen to what the possibility that he holds out to them. If they will invest the time by the grace of God, as we saw in 1 Timothy, he talks about the necessity of the Holy Spirit. We don't just pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. This is Holy Spirit work done in our lives. But listen to what he holds out. Titus chapter 2, 9. Bond servants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They're to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Paul literally says that we can take the truths about God and make them beautiful to an onlooking world. If we live by the Holy Spirit and allow the truths to penetrate into our lives so that we begin living them out, and to become an essential part of our heart and our emotions and our affections. So he holds out two options, and my question for us tonight is, how healthy is your doctrine? Do you content yourself with right knowledge? In other words, it's not enough to say that we believe in evangelism if we are not actually speaking about Christ to those around us. It's not enough to say we believe in the church if we're not sacrificially giving to see the work grow. It's not enough to be able to define and defend and discuss theology and soteriology and bibliology if our lives don't match up with the truths that we say we believe. Too often we pride ourselves in our theological knowledge and our ability to defend this doctrine or that doctrine, but we do not bother to invest our lives in living them out. So, where do you fall? Do you profess to know God, but deny Him by your works? Or do you display the doctrine of God beautifully for the world to see? In order to have healthy doctrine, we must daily live out the truths that we say we believe. I forgot I told you I was going to come back to speak, O Lord, and so just in one sentence I'll tell you what I was going to say. I didn't write the song, so I don't want to assume anything, but I think in this song, Speak, O Lord, the songwriters are displaying for us each one of those three elements of healthy doctrine. When we encounter the Word and the Word, we allow the Word to have its effect in our lives, yes, there's some mental, some belief parts to it, and I think that's verse 2 of the song. Test our thoughts and our attitudes, okay, cause our faith to rise and our eyes to see the majestic love and authority. I mean, this is belief, right? This is believing the right things. But notice that's not where the songwriters start. They start in verse 1. Shape and fashion us in your likeness that the light of Christ might be seen today. In other words, our lives actually have to reflect the beauty of Christ. And then, of course, the third verse is that impetus to move forward in love and in faith. By grace, we will stand on your promises, and by faith, we will walk as you walk with us. I think this song is a pretty good snapshot of exactly what Paul is talking about in sound doctrine. When we take the time to allow the Word to have its effect on our lives, sound doctrine will begin to look like this full, complete picture of right belief, right behavior, and right affections. That's my two cents. Jerry, would you close us in prayer for tonight?
My Father, my God, we just thank you.